You have in your bulletins, there's an insert in there, and if you want to just take that out, it has at the very top, it has the scripture passage for today, and this is meant for you to go through and read through during this time, if you like, as I'm talking. And let's just start by, let's just read this passage from John 10:10 together. All right. I came so that you may have life and have it abundantly. All right. May God bless our living of this word as we're going to talk about this. And to start, so just to let you know, so I was all geared up. I was going to talk about depression this week. Not because I was having a bad week, but because it's something, you know, I just was recognizing, you know, dealing with it with people and just recognizing that it's something that affects everyone. So we, at least directly, I mean indirectly, you know, of friends and family members and so forth. So we will talk about that at some point because it's important. But what happened was on Thursday morning we were having men's group and we were talking about all sorts of questions that of, you know, it was kind of taking us deeper beyond the surface level, you know, things having to do with life and meaning and that type of thing. And at the end of the discussion, I said, you know, I think that many, if not most people, are trying to live way too safely. And that, it, you know, if we succeed with that, if we make our life all nice and safe and sound and buttoned up, and if we actually accomplish having very little stress and get all organized and put into this nice, you know, tidy box, then if we do that, we may wonder, why am I not feeling more zest in my life and more energy? And then alternatively, if we think that, if our expectation or our hope, if we think that life is supposed to be safe and secure, which if you just look at any commercial, right, that's the message. And the odds are that ours is not. But if that's what you think it's supposed to be, then when the stresses and challenges come along in life, which they absolutely will, then we're going to think, what's wrong with my life? What am I doing wrong? Instead of thinking, hey, you know what? Maybe it's kind of stressful and not as organized as I like because maybe I'm not in a box yet. Right? Maybe something creative is happening in my life that's giving me a little stress, that's why things aren't totally under control and organized. Maybe that's what creativity, maybe that's what life itself is like. Because creativity, innovation requires many times, it requires difficulty. But we do get these strong messages from our culture telling us that life is supposed to be secure, pretty, buttoned up, everything's always, you know, supposed to be painted, neat, nice, everything. The problem is the more predictable, the safer life is, the closer it is to dead. Because dead is 100% predictable. It is. I mean, you know what's happening the next day and the next day and the next day. Death is 100% stress-free and worry-free. But for now, in the meantime, with that dash in between, we have this opportunity to take some risks and to feel some stress and to live. So with all of that stuff going on, what bubbled up for today was one of the most powerful and central of all of Jesus' statements that has to do with the very essence and purpose and meaning of why he's here. As he said, "This is why I came." I came so that you might have life and have it abundantly. Wow. His self-declared reason for doing everything that he did. So that every single one of us here can have life and have it abundantly. So we might, it might be wise to just pause for a moment to contemplate. To go, I wonder what he means by that. And then specifically, number two, what does that mean for me? Because this very direct message is saying, this is a major part of my purpose. And what that means is it's the same for God, right? That one of God's main goals and desires for every one of you is not that we make it through safe and sound. That's not it, what he's saying. But that we live abundantly. In other translations, it translates that word as to its fullest. To its fullest. So with that, we might think about this agenda and priority, as he presents it, compared with how some people view religion. And I get in this discussion a lot. And so I have to ask, with this very clear statement of what it's about, does that have any guilt associated with it? Is that uptight? Is that saying follow the rules and regulations? Is there shame in that? Saying to you, I want you to live to your fullest. Is it restrictive? And I say this because I know that a lot of people's experience with religion, that's what they may have experienced the other. And so they think that that's what it's about. They may have experienced religion as a bunch of uptight rules that takes away fun. I hear that from people. It's like, I don't want religion because it's just going to take away all my fun. I look at this and I go, is there anything in there about taking the good away? I'm not seeing it at all. The desire of abundant and full, vibrant life is what's there. And you know what? I know that religion has screwed this up in a lot of ways. But there is no other way to interpret this very clear statement. So what does it mean? Some people's fear is, if I really get into God, this was actually my fear. When I was in seminary and I was going to spiritual direction with a Jesuit priest that I had sought out, I think I was the only, certainly Protestant in the whole seminary who was doing this. And he would always say, what's God have to do with this? That was always a question. But we were talking about like really diving in. And he said, so what's holding you back? And I said, well, honestly, I think if I really dive in, that, what do people do who dive in? They go off to be missionaries in Africa or India or something like that, right? And he goes, why do you think God would ever want you to do that? Wherever do you get that idea? And so, sometimes, people think, if I really dive, maybe God wants me to be a nun. Or a priest or something like that, or a missionary, full-time missionary. Now, the funny thing is that for some people, believe it or not, they would hear that and they would go, awesome! There are some people who, it's like, that would be awesome. And I go, like me, not being a nun, or, a full-time missionary, but doing what I'm doing. I think it's awesome for me. If you don't hear that and you go, oh, that's fantastic, It means that is not what God wants for you. God wants for you to go, awesome, thank you. It's exactly in my strike zone. For 99%, of people, for example, what I do, it doesn't seem awesome. I talk to people all the time, they go, I could never do what you do. Like, of course, not. That's for me. Different things are for you. God creates us on purpose to desire different things. What abundant life is for me is very different than what abundant life is for you. Different callings. Our daughter, Aaliyah, who's 25 years old, has a good friend who's a very smart young lady. Just really beautiful, like model beautiful, Just gorgeous girl. And she was studying dentistry. And she's a dentist. And it was so funny. So when she was pursuing this, when she was along the way, she would be in our house, and she stayed in our house when she was, interviewing at Columbia and different things and stuff. And, oh my God, this girl's enthusiasm and passion and fascination for gum disease. And, she would talk about it, and she would light up, and she would go, now gingivitis. And my only response is, thank you, God. Thank you that for some people, abundant life is gingivitis, right? But it's there and it's true. And the same is true for pilots, business people, artists, mothers, fathers, funeral directors, teachers, people who serve in the armed forces, abundant life. What is that for you? I came so that you might have abundant life. Awesome surgeon. Real estate person. Musician, grandpa, person who loves fishing. One who loves to help others. What that is many different things. And it's not just one thing. It's not just one thing for one person. It's many different things for every person. Many different things make abundant life. I mean, for me, I am who I am, and that includes I love to play the guitar. It includes I like to take my Jeep out, to the desert out west and go off-roading. It includes, loving to ski and this right now. Abundant life, the whole package. What is that for you? What does God want for you? How do you know? How do you know what that is? Well, you don't figure it out yourself. You ask. You say, God, all right, what is it? I'm open. I'm open. And then the huge part is really listening. And it's not asking at once. It's not one and done. What am I supposed to do? This is what you're supposed to do. Good. No. You ask again, you keep asking, you keep listening, you keep refining again and again and again. Even if, let's say you sit down, you ask, and you get this unambiguous sense, because it doesn't come in words or anything like that, but you get this unambiguous sense, you go, this is what it is, boom. You're still not done. Because what abundant life means for you now, right at this moment, that's also going to change. It changes, it evolves, it develops. Sometimes it changes, sometimes you add things. Sometimes, abundant life means dropping some things. What was abundant before, now you go, that's too much. You drop. But there's always one constant throughout the whole thing. And that is abundant life for you always involves and engages your most vital self. What do you care about? How about this? What annoys you? That gives you tremendous information. What problem annoys you where it just kind of gets at you and you go, you know, somebody should do something about that? That, believe it or not, is abundant life for you. That's giving you your direction in terms of what would give you meaning and purpose. You know, every great person in history, what makes them great? They fixed a problem, right? And the greater the person, the greater the problems that they fixed. That includes abundant life. What compels you? That's living the question. What engages your spirit? What should I do, God? How do you want me to handle this, God? How would you like me to be? How would you like me to be ideally? Wow, if things were just, if I were to be wildly fulfilled and complete, what would that look like for you? Sit with it. What would that feel like? What does that feel like? Abundant life within you. Asking God again and again, being aware. How do you know when you've found it? You don't follow, I mean, you do engage your mind, but you follow your heart. Sometimes you actually all the time, you feel it. It's like, does this feel good? Not what I think I should be doing. Does this feel good to me? So with all that, there are some sayings that I found over the years that have had an impact on me that I think, you know, that are complementary to Jesus' main purpose, to his statement. They remind me to wake up. They remind me to pay attention. They remind me to you know, of God saying to me, you know, Paul, go for it. Don't squander this gift. Don't fritter it away, you know, thinking that you have forever. So I wanted to share some of these sayings with you. Some things that I just love, like, you know, there's one, you know, life is not measured by the number of breaths we take, but by the moments that take your breath away. Abundant life. What are those moments for you? What would be some of those moments? You know, maybe for you it's quilting. Maybe for me it's, you know, motorcycle riding. I don't know. Maybe it's going to a reservation and serving and engaging your soul. I like the saying, there's another saying there by Hunter Thompson. You know, life should not be a journey to the grave with the intention of arriving safely in a pretty and well-preserved body, but rather to skid in broadside in a cloud of smoke, thoroughly used up, totally worn out, loudly proclaiming, wow, what a ride. That's my goal when I die. And not only that, I believe that that's what God wants for me. To fully use that gift. Don't put it on a shelf. Have you ever given a gift to someone and you hope that they don't use it? Putting yourself in the position of God, have you ever given somebody a gift and go, well, just kind of keep it on a shelf. Keep it safe, for God's sakes. I want you to enjoy it this much, not this much. There's another saying about, you know, it's not the quantity of life, but the quality of however long we have. If it were about the quantity of life, I'm thinking about this, if it were about the quantity of life, Jesus would have been a failure. Quantity. He died at 33 years old. Not much quantity, but it was about quality. Because he followed his integrity, he followed his calling, and with all that he went through, you know that there's no way that he would have traded any moment for anything. And so I think the one that's on everybody's list that makes everyone, every person feel fulfilled and happy and engaged is, you know, I want to make a difference. I want to do something that means something with my life. I don't want to just take up space. That makes every single person, if you sense that you're doing that, you feel good, right? So when Laura and I, when we took our bike trip a year and a half ago, cross country, and one day that we actually got lost, which is not really happy when it's, you know, hot and very hilly, and we were in a really rural area in western Virginia. And there's no, you know, street signs weren't, there's no street signs when you get to an intersection, you go, I think it might be this way, and we guessed wrong. GPS, you know, isn't working out there or anything. So we were lost, and we were off by, like, I don't know, 20 miles or something, which on a bike is a lot. And we ended up at a country store. And at the country store, you know, they served a little food, and they had food and stuff. Interestingly, they had one of those, you know, racks, the circular racks, and it had some cards, and it had a couple of books. And a book caught my eye, and it was, "What if God made your bucket list?" Now, some people say, "I don't have a bucket list." I just out of curiosity, I don't know, have any of you made a bucket list? Written down a bucket list? Okay. Well, very few, you know? So some people say, "I don't have a bucket list." Some people say, you know, I don't know what God wants of me. Yeah, I don't even know what I want. I have people say that. Of course you do. The funny thing is, you know exactly what you want. You have that bucket list. Every single person has a bucket list. What you want to do while you're still here. The difference is some people are consciously aware of that list and have clarified it. Other people, you know, kind of just go on life. They kind of, you know. If you clarify it, then you notice possibilities and opportunities that will get you there, and you go, boom, that's where I want to go. So why do I say everyone has a bucket list? And I would say has a crystal clear, very specific idea of abundant life. How do I know? It's an inner sense. And the thing is that when you're not in that zone, when you're not doing it, you feel disappointment. When you're not doing it, you feel like you're not really exactly on the right path. You're not really tuned in to the right thing. How would you know that if you weren't comparing it against something on the inside? Otherwise, you'd be doing something, you'd be blissfully happy going, "This is exactly what I want to be doing." But when you feel disappointment, whether it's small or whether it's really major, it says to you, you know, I'm on the wrong path. I need to tune. I'm not living abundant life. So disappointment, you know, we don't like disappointment. We should really befriend disappointment and all those feelings associated with it. It's communication from your soul. Communication from your soul that you're not doing what you feel you're called to do and be. The stronger the disappointment, the better of a friend it is to you. It's saying, you know what? This is not what you're yearning for. You're not living your life as God would have you ultimately live. So disappointment is negative, right? We listen to disappointment, which is the negative, What do? We shine. What do you do with a negative? You shine light through it. God, God's light. And when you shine the light through the negative, what you see is the positive. You see the vision. You see a more clarified picture. So disappointment is actually the flip side of vision. So you can take any disappointment of, this is what I didn't like, this is what it doesn't feel good, and you flip it around. I'm bored with X means I'm yearning for Y. I hate this means I love something differently. So sometimes the process is taking what you don't like, what doesn't feel good, and you turn it inside out. And that gives you a tremendous amount of valuable, super valuable information about abundant life. Listen to your disappointment as your friend. And finally, this is going to sound really odd, but listen to funerals. So in the book, What If God Wrote Your Bucket List, the author had 52 things, each of which was like 3 pages long or whatever, that were meaningful to him on his bucket list. And to be honest with you, I read it, and I was very excited about the book and everything. I read it, and I'm like, oh, you know, I mean, they're good for you. Very few of those things resonate with me. Why? Because we have a different path. But there was one thing that stood out, that rang a bell, and it was bucket list item number 6, and that was go to funerals. I'm like, okay, this is intriguing. I'm going to read this. And what he wrote was true. He said, you know, funerals aren't about the dearly departed's possessions, but the memories, the conversations, the moments. He says, listen to what's said. Listen to what's happened when somebody wraps up a life. The tributes focus on relationships, right? They focus on, you know, when a son or daughter delivers a eulogy, he says, it doesn't talk about money spent on things. It talks about time spent together. Even, you know, he says, even when the business, you know, associate says, well, so-and-so is a fierce negotiator, you know, the reflections that mean the most are those that talk about moments of kindness, compassion, encouragement of others, availability. You know, he was there for me. Courage. Patience. You know, I heard things like, you know what? He never yelled at me. And that's far more treasured than cash value. And that gives us a sense of what's really valuable, ultimately. And it's never about what a person has retained. It's only and always about what the person has shared for the benefit of others. Time, money, talent. This is how he helped me. This is what he did for others. So what is that saying? It's saying, let go. Right? Let go. Be free. Let your soul soar and touch people. You know, Pope Paul VI, and this is one of these quotes in there, said a beautiful thing, and honest to God, it was so cool that I checked it out, and I'm like, I don't think a pope said this. But he did. He said, somebody should tell us right at the start of our lives that we're dying, and then we might live life to the limit every minute of every day. Do it, I say. Whatever you want to do, do it now. There are only so many tomorrows. Thank you, Pope. Life is not measured by the number of breaths that we take, but by the moments that take our breath away. What are those moments for you? Life should not be a journey to the grave with the intention of arriving safely in a pretty well-preserved body, but skidding in broadside, thoroughly used up, thoroughly worn out, and proclaiming, wow, what a ride. What is that for you? Amen.
Loving God, we thank you for this beautiful day and for the sacred time to gather together in your name. We know, God, that you have created us in your image of love, and we have witnessed your forgiving and abundant and grace-filled love. So help us to remember every hour of every day that we are embodiments of that same love, also called to live forgiving and abundant and grace-filled lives. This morning, God, we join our voices with all the prayers of the people of your world, praying for peace to come to this world. We pray for all people and all nations, that we may somehow overcome our humanity and our desires to conquer and possess and become more Christ-like, treating each other with compassion and understanding, with love and forgiveness. And we offer our prayers for those who have to flee from violence, that one day they may find a home of peace. We pray for those who are hungry, that they may find nourishment through a sympathetic hand. God, we ask you to give us hearts of empathy for those who struggle each day just to survive. And looking closer to home, God, we pray for the people of our own nation and for our elected officials. Restore in all of us a desire for humbleness, for respect for others, for the willingness to set aside our personal interests so our nation and communities can flourish. Give us the strength to stop our words of hatred and blame and open our ears to different points of view, understanding that there is much we don't know and there is always so much to learn from our neighbors. And God, give us the willingness to be your agents of peace, your agents of justice, your agents of healing, your agents of unity, all which our world so desperately needs. And God, for those who are suffering silently, those who are lonely and alienated, those who are battling disease, and those who have troubles known only to them, we pray to you now to ease their minds and to give them peace. All these prayers we give to you now, God, knowing that you hear us and that our prayers are helping to change this world. All this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.